Good morning, Walnut Grove.
Good morning.
Somebody moved the pulpit. I thought I'd stand up here. I can see. That's good. I don't know who did that. That's cool. Get rid of some of these songbooks here. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you guys. It's good. We've got a couple visitors with us this morning that I don't remember seeing before. So we welcome you. Thank you for coming. Fill you in real quick. We are going through the book of James. Today we'll be going into the fourth chapter. Last week we talked about the tongue. I still haven't mastered it, I'll be honest with you. Still having some issues with my tongue. How about you guys? Anybody have any issues with your tongue this week? No, not you guys. This week we're going to talk about war, murder, and money. The problem. And I'll try not to talk about politics. I promise. For you guys who don't know, for the last several weeks, when I had this opportunity to stand before you, I decided to teach on the book of James. How many people have enjoyed it? Good. I'm glad. I have. I have been amazed going in deep, in the deep end of the pool with the book of James. And it's amazing. Remember, I didn't make this up. What I'm about to tell you is in the Word of God. And I challenge you, whatever I say up here, be like the Bereans. Check it out. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. Don't take my word for it. I'm human just like you guys. I could be making a mistake, and I certainly don't want to do that. So far, in James, in chapter 2, he's told us to avoid favoritism. Well, we see none of us are guilty of that. Remember, James is the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. After Jesus was crucified, James was Jesus' half-brother. A half-brother that didn't believe in his older brother and come to the realization after he saw the resurrected Christ. He criticized him in chapter 2 also for ignoring the poor. We don't do that. We're a giving church. He warned them in chapter 3 about the power of the tongue. I spoke about that last week. And he called them to embrace wisdom. So now we're going into chapter 4, and he pleads with them to repent. That's an interesting word for me. I repent a lot. You know why? Because I fall a lot. Just because I'm standing up here has nothing to do with it. I understand how important it is. Christ told us to repent. And I repent often. So now James is going to talk to his first church, his first congregation, about that. James appeals to us to make a decision about whether or not we will serve God in one another. So, I'm going to just cover three verses this morning. It's a situation where it really can't get in too much deeper for the time allotted. So, if you have your Bibles, I'll be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. We're just going to read three verses. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 4 of the book of James. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word. We thank you for James's writing. We thank you for his pointed demands that he makes for his church, Father. And Father, I ask that you speak through my lips. You anoint my lips this morning, that you speak through me, that for whoever this message is for, that it will be delivered truthfully and rightfully, rightly dividing your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. James tells us in the first verse, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desire or your desires that battle within you? What's our source of conflict? Well, we don't know if we have a conflict. Well, that's fine. If we don't have one, we'll have one. That's the way life is. If marriage is going really cool right now and everybody's happy and in the honeymoon stage, take it from somebody who's been married 44 years. That don't last. You will have conflict. He's not just preaching about the ancient church. He's not preaching about the church in Jerusalem only because it made it into the canon of Scripture. He's also talking to us, the modern church. He's talking about church conflict. Well, the church is a family. And we're all part of a family of our own. He begins by addressing these conflicts with a real pointed message. What's he say? What causes fights and quarrels among you? The church has the opportunity, if we're not careful, to have some doozies. We have some. We have to be careful. Not only does Bob say that, I'm getting it from James. And James is getting it from his brother, Jesus. So, what are these conflicts that they're dealing with in the first church in Jerusalem? And how similar are they to the conflicts that we deal with? He talks a lot about in his first couple phrases about the desire to have money. James has told us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 how we show favoritism. He's going to go on to tell us how we covet and how we take our whole lives. I'm 66 years old, so I can speak with some assurity. Take our whole lives for 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and we try to get more money. I'm guilty. And that's what he's talking about. Apparently what was going on in the first church in Jerusalem, because they did show favoritism. If some of you can remember, they did show a better seat for the more wealthy. That was a problem in the first church in Jerusalem. If James could only see us now. My goodness. If this word of God meant to the church in America what our 401ks meant, we'd be moving this world. If your desire to have more Jesus than more money that could be stripped away from you in an instant, the next doctor's report, the next tragedy out on the highway, the next divorce that takes place amongst our congregation. Oh my goodness, folks. James knew how important this subject was. He said, that never happened to me, Bob. I'm good. Well, good. I'm glad you are. I know I've spent my entire life focusing on more. And I justified it. I gave a little bit to the church. I gave a little bit to the needy. But that's what James is talking about. What's your desire this morning? You know, as we get older, it's easier to kind of go around the corner a little bit. My desire is now, because I'm a lot closer, hopefully, than some of you younger folks, meeting Jesus. It's easier. I'm working in the ministry. I'm working in prisons. I'm working in jails, in jail this week again. Next Sunday, hopefully, we're going to go back, I think, Kurt, Brother Kurt. I think we're going to get to go in next Sunday. I'll let you know. It'll be the first time in over 3 years that we'll be able to go in Avery Mitchell and minister. So we're doing that. And it's easier as you get older. But don't waste it on your youth. Don't waste that time. because we need to be able to understand what our desires are. Our desires, like that passage we read last week about the rudder in the ship, they were talking about a tongue, but that our desires also navigate us through life. Jesus, he taught about desires. That's where James gets most of his teaching from. Matthew 15:19 says, "For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, and slander." Man, it must have been a messed up church. They must have been. Are we to think that really James's church was really murdering people? No, I don't think so. Probably not. It's not written in history anywhere that the first church had a war. I looked it up. It's not mentioned. James thought it was a situation that he had to deal with. James was using hyperbole and a metaphor to make a dramatic effect. Hopefully I'll get to it. You have to understand, if you read this word of God and you read it in context, it makes sense. Val said something this morning. I don't even remember which said now, but she said something this morning. Kenny and I were standing there, and I don't know what it was, but bless her heart, it was out of context. But it sounded good, and I told her, "I'm going to preach about that this morning." She had no idea. And I can't remember what she said, but it was out of context. So we probably was teaching in hyperbole. Jesus did that a lot. He did it a lot with metaphor. He used a lot of parables. He used a lot of similarities to things that we can go back and look it up. I did look up some of those this morning, and I'm going to share one hopefully at the end of this discussion. We kind of know that it was metaphorical in nature when he talks about wars and conflicts in his church, because they treated war and conflict in the church was often equated with murder if you dislike someone. I wasn't sure what, I mean, I knew what malice was, but I had never looked it up. I know what murder is. I deal with murderers all the time. Seriously, I've got a lot of guys in our prison ministry that are murderers. Some really good men that have turned their lives around and serving Jesus Christ. I understand what murder is. But I really wasn't, if you would ask me the definition of malice, I wasn't really sure. So what did I do? I went to my scriptural archives, Google, and I looked it up. What's the definition of malice? Well, I'm sure Brother Kurt knows, because he's kind of dealt in these words a little bit more than Brother Bob has. But I found this to be interesting. You guys have been off the hook thus far. We probably don't have any murderers in here. Or if you did, you got away with it. It's been a while. Maybe don't have anybody in here that really has a lot of envy against one another. We may have, but they, you wouldn't dare show it. That wouldn't be the Appalachian way. Bless your heart. It's not. I'm going to tell you, you go a few miles north of this, it's not like that. They let you know. Malice. One destructive fruit of a sinful man's nature is malice. The desire to harm someone. Okay, we're not going to harm nobody, are we? Nah. Or the feeling of pleasure at someone's misfortune. Ooh. Pull your toes in, folks. Psalms 41:5 tells us that. Ezekiel 25:6 tells us that. Titus 3:3, and it goes on and on and on. The desire to harm someone, or the feeling of pleasure at someone's misfortune. That don't even make sense in America today. We get pleasure in anybody's misfortune? Well, I do. I'll be the first one to admit, you know, something I don't like, and they say something I don't. I mean, you know, it's just nature. So I had to look that up. I'm glad I did. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" You gotta love Jesus. "But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to Jesus, or will be subject to judgment." When your order don't come in right at Lowe's, when your food order don't come in right at the commissary, when your boss has done, you know, threw you a curve on a Friday afternoon, you thought you were going to have the weekend off, all that. It's easy. It's easy. That's why James talks about it. He wasn't talking about a war going on in the church. He was talking about our desires. And what focuses our, what is our focus for our desires? What drives you tomorrow morning on Monday? What's your focus for the next 5 days? Is to make more money? Sure, we're going to go to work, or some of you are. I'm not going to work tomorrow. I got a pretty busy schedule this week, actually. But no. What is our desires? Then James goes on in verse 2 of chapter 4. He talks about prayer. We have prayer warriors in here. I grew up around prayer warriors. My mom was a prayer warrior. My mom would pray. My goodness, the reason I'm standing here in front of you today, I'm 100% convinced that God answers prayer because my mom prayed. She was a prayer warrior. James is going to tell us how to pray. There is a wrong way. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, "You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on yourselves." He's saying a couple things here. He's talking about money again because he's talking about coveting and spending it on yourselves. But he's talking about our prayer. How do we know? I've had a couple people ask me, how do I know how to pray? There is a way. He emphasizes that when we pray with wrong motives, we're seeking to satisfy our own desires, our own pleasures. Well, what do you pray for then? Well, you pray for, "Lord, bless me today. Lord, this thing I got coming up, you know, I need you to help me on this." And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't stop praying. Even if you're praying for your own desires, don't stop. But there is a right way to pray. If your prayer involves pride, anger, revenge, a sense of entitlement, and a desire for approval, they could be wrong motives for prayer. Most definitely, some of them are. That comes from having a sinful flesh, which we all have. That's why I said earlier, I stay in repentance. We all have it. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, 6 and 8, "Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:2, "All a person's ways seem right to him. But the Lord weighs his motives. We got a church full. That's what he's saying, Ray. We got a church full of people this morning. And it says that all of our ways seem right to us. That's what the heart does. So what do we do with that? What do we put that up against? What's our desires? How do we pray? I got an illustration. It's kind of an interesting one. At the beginning, I don't start out real strong, but I like the way it ends because it ends with me. You have a Christian camp, Christian children's camp, praying for a dry week so they can have their camp. Next door, a Christian farmer, which I grew up on a farm, I know how important this is. We didn't have irrigation. He's praying for rain for his crops. Praying to the same God. Lord, don't let it rain. Lord, we need rain. Someone is praying for the loved one to be released from prison, while the family of the victim is praying that he stay in prison. James 4:3 reminds us again, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Man, I've prayed many a prayer. Every time I got locked up, every time I got DWI, every time Val had to come get me out of the hospital, which was a lot, three Thursday nights in a row. I don't remember it, but she said it was. I pray. Lord, if I can just get through this, I ain't going to do this no more. I went a whole year one time without getting locked up or in trouble. Quit drinking for a whole year. I was an alcoholic of the worst kind. I was a functioning drunk. You couldn't tell it. You could smell it. One whole year. So I said, I'm okay now. I can do this. Lord, if you can just get me out of this one. I lost my license for 10 years. Val used to have to drive me around like a little child. Somebody, if I had to go to work, somebody had to come get me. I'm not saying it to brag, folks. I'm saying I prayed through all that. But it wasn't for the right motives. It wasn't that I get close to Jesus. It was that I didn't want to go to jail. Which, that didn't work either. And I'm not bragging about that. Wrong motive. Wrong motive. Exactly, Jimmy. Wrong motive. I've prayed so many prayers, folks. I've been had my back against the wall so many times. Thank God. God heard my mother's prayers. She's looking down on me today, and I just can't wait to meet her. I mean, it's going to be awesome to see Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I love them songs that talk about that. You know, I can only imagine. It's going to be amazing, Brother Kurt, to see him. But when I see my mama, it's going to be a different day. I can still hear her praying while I'm out in the field. The window's open. And she's calling out to God, save my family. Save my boy. And I hadn't even grown up yet. I haven't even done all the stuff I'm just talking about. But she was praying. Folks, you got a lost child. You got a child that's wayward. Don't know if they're saved. Don't know if they're backslidden. Don't know if they're going through a hard patch. Man, let them hear you pray. Don't pray in secret. Let them hear you pray. You ain't got to beat them. My mother never beat me over the head about it. She never come to me and said, you know, you're really messing up. She took it to the throne. She took it to the throne, folks. And through all those times, when a doctor said you didn't have a year to live because hepatitis had ravaged my body, my liver was shot. I'm standing here today. Not because of who I am, because who He is. I want everybody to have that. We can pray with wrong motives. We can pray to get a better job. Ain't nothing wrong with that. If you don't like your job, ain't nothing wrong with praying to get a better job. But why are you praying for a better job so you can have more stuff? I don't know. You know, I could pray. This is a good one. I could pray for this church to grow. And it is growing. We're starting to see it. But if I pray that prayer to build me up as your pastor, I've missed the whole thing. It's not about me. I don't plan on being here that long. I hope y'all go with me. I'm planning on the rapture in a second. And I hope y'all go. But even at that, at 66, I don't plan on, this is not a career path for me. I'm looking back and I see some young men that I know can do this. God's at work in your lives. And that's what I want. I want a mentor. I want a disciple. Then I want to go camping. So if I just pray about this church grow, and we fill this place up, and we fill the balcony up, and all, and it's about Bob, don't come back, because it's not going to be worth nothing if it's about me. What's our motive? So Bob, how do we align with God's will? When we pray, and I know we have a church that prays, I know we do. I know we got some prayer warriors in here. How do we pray in God's will? It's important that we do it right. Jesus echoed this in Matthew 6:23. Seems pretty simple. We've read it many times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be provided for you. Seek God first, church. Get on your knees every morning. Before the daylight, I do it before the sun comes up. I need it, because I know Satan's going to try to trip me up, more so now than he ever has. There would be nothing more beneficial to Satan than me to stumble now. Me to fall into that old Bob that used to do all those things. I got to get up in the morning, and the first thing I do is I hit my knees. And you don't have to do it for 2 hours, don't get me wrong. I have the pleasure now of being able to have more time to do it. And then when I get up off my knees, I get into the Word of God every day. I don't miss. I wouldn't miss drinking a cup of coffee. I love coffee. Y'all want to get me something? Give me some good coffee. That Black Rifle coffee. Some of that real good stuff. I like that stuff. I drink it dark. I love it. I wouldn't dare miss a cup of coffee. And if you know me real well, I ain't going to miss too many pieces of cake. Or brownies. I love coming to church here. Y'all can cook. Miss Emma. I put on 10 pounds. I'm serious. I walked 3.5 miles yesterday. I asked Brother Kurt, "How you look so good?" He said, "I'm walking the golf course." Guess what I did yesterday? I don't know how long it's going to hold up, but I walked the golf course. Because you folks cook so well. Did you have a problem with that, brother? We have to align ourselves with God's will. The disciples come to him and say, "Teach me to pray. I want to be taught to pray. I want to be taught to pray more effectively." He taught his disciples that God needs to be glorified, that His kingdom needs to come, that His will needs to be done in Matthew 6:9-13. Because that's how God answers prayer. James reminds us in verse 3, that it is possible to pray and ask in the wrong motive, the wrong reason, the wrong desire. So we should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And bring us not into temptation. Folks, I pray this every day. Every day, I ask for wisdom, because I need a lot of it. And I ask that He not tempt me, because there's areas that I'm not strong. There's areas I still deal with in my flesh. And someday, I'm going to get rid of this old body of flesh, and I'm going to put on a body of glory, and I ain't going to have those same problems. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Because he's running about seeking who he may devour. And he's going to devour the most. We've seen it in the last few years. We've seen it, like, I can name pastor after pastor, major speakers that stand in front of large auditoriums that have a sinful life, that have a secondary life, have a life that nobody knows about. And all it's doing is dragging Christ through the mud. I don't want that, church. Strike me dead first, Father. I mean that. My life means nothing if I fall. Because that witness and testimony has been eliminated. Is my salvation there? I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I believe my salvation is secure. I believe my rewards will be drastically affected. And he said, I will be judged stricter because I do stand in front of you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to share something with you real quick. As you read the scriptures, you got to be careful, because it's so easy to get taught wrong, and it's so easy to, as you read it time and time again, read it in error. So this week I looked up the 10 most misused scriptures taken out of context in the Bible. And there's a bunch of them. I've probably preached on some of them. Matthew 7:7. Now, we just got done talking about praying in desire. How do you have to contact God properly, pray His will through your life? It's okay to ask for what you're asking for. Don't stop that. Don't take this out of, don't misread what I'm saying. But make it His will, His kingdom. Glorify Him, not glorify Bob, not glorify Kurt, not glorify any one of us. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Well, my goodness, all I got to do is ask and I'll get whatever I want. No. That's smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He just used the first whole part of the sermon talking about righteousness. So what are we asking for? What do I ask for every morning? Be more like Jesus. Because sometimes I'm not really good as a husband. Sometimes I'm quick with my tongue. I just talked about that. I mean, I can't even sit on a pew and talk to one of you all without saying something simple. I mean, I have to watch what I say. Make me more like Jesus. What am I seeking? It says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek. What am I seeking? Seeking, you will find. Seeking Jesus. When James saw his resurrected brother, it all made sense. He understood. This man just was, 3 days ago, was dead. Now he's alive. I want everyone to experience that. The resurrected Christ lives in me. What will be open to us? This is not a prosperity message. I've heard preachers talk about this, man, say, man, you know, you send me some money and Matthew 7:7 tells you right now, all you got to do is ask for it and it'll be given to you. It's not talking about material gain whatsoever. It's talking about Christ's righteousness, the embodiment of Christ. come live within me. Things that I used to say to people, I try not to say as often. I haven't stopped saying it completely. People that I don't like, I try not to always tell people about the people that I don't like. I pray for them. I pray for our government every day. I don't pray that they fail. I don't like the people that are in office, but I pray for them. I have to. They're the captain of my boat. I don't want the boat to go down. So I pray for them. That's what he asks us to do. That's Christ in me. He didn't check with his disciples when he went into Samaria and talked to the woman at the well. If he did, they told him, don't you go in there and talk to that girl. You know where she is. You know where she comes from. You know her bloodline. We're not even supposed to walk through this country. He didn't ask them that. We have to overlook things that the world is, the church is building their foundation on today. We have to overlook some of that. We have to pray for our president and our vice president, our Congress and our Senate. We have to pray for the situations at the border. We have to pray. Every one of them is a soul. Every one of them means something to God. And every one of them means something to me. Help us reach the world. So as we reflect on James's work, his as he examines our heart and motives, are we driven by selfish desires? Yep. We are. So what are we going to do with it? We're going to pray. We're going to pray to the Father. We're going to pray for power. That the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us. That we can stand against the tricks of the devil. Let us commit together to aligning our hearts and our desires to focus on Jesus. Let us start having some real prayer meetings in this church. Let us break down strongholds. Let's see some captives set free. They don't have to come here. We can just know about them. Let's do that as a church. Who's in it with me? All right. Let us pray. Oh, before I do, I don't want to ever forget saying it. Sometimes I do. If there's anybody in here this morning that just wants me to pray with them, if there's anybody in here this morning that hasn't given their heart to Jesus, they don't know if you were to take your last breath where you'd end up in eternity. Heck, if you don't even believe in eternity, that's okay. You can come talk to me about that too. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to give you a good speech. I pray that God stations me at the gates of hell. And I can grab you by your ankles before you enter. And you can come to know the Jesus Christ that I know, that has saved me and delivered me, has set me free from the bondage of drugs and alcohol, have set me free from the lusts of the world. There's still a long ways to go, folks. I ain't there yet. But if you don't know that, come talk to me. After the service, call me this week on the phone. Let me spend time with you. You can even buy me breakfast. I don't care. I'll talk to you because that's my plan. That's my purpose. I want everybody that I know. I couldn't call you a friend if I didn't tell you about Jesus. And I couldn't tell you about Jesus if I didn't tell you about hell. Because it's real. And I want everybody to understand it's so easy. The burden that you carry as a lost person, I can tell you it's heavy. And it's weighty. And it's confusing. And it's expensive. And you never planned on going this far. And you never planned on it keeping you and taking you that far down. But it happens. So come talk to me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this group of people, Lord. We thank you for James. And we ask that you use this message, Lord, that you direct our desires, that you help us learn to pray, just like the disciples asked Jesus. How do we do it? Oh, Father. Answer our prayers. Father, I pray for each and every individual in here, no matter what this week faces, no matter what happens this week, Lord, that we can cry out to you. They can bring glory to your name, glory to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.